Well, good morning. What a joy it is to be with you today, not only on Mother's Day, but also on the installation of Pastor Ryan as we celebrate both of those. I'm Alex Foley, as was mentioned earlier, and I come from over at First Church in Pella. And my wife, this is her first big Mother's Day as we have a nine-month-old, so she's here with us as well. So a special day for us as well. Today, as you see in your bulletin, we have the scripture is Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. This is the word of the Lord. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." That's the word of the Lord. Amen. I chose this passage today for two main reasons. One, because Mary is anticipating with excitement perhaps the greatest installation in history of the chief shepherd. And also, this is perhaps the most famous song ever composed by a woman and perhaps by the greatest mother in history, Mary, the mother of Jesus. This song, often called the Magnificat, which means magnifying, is so striking, so countercultural, that multiple governments throughout history have banned the recitation of it, including today. For example, when the British ruled India for nearly 200 years, they banned the Magnificat, fearing it could trigger a revolt. Even today, in multiple countries like Argentina and Guatemala, this song is illegal to say. They think it too dangerous, that it might cause violence, riots, revolutions. So the title of today's message is Revolutionary Mary for No Joking Reason. This is a revolutionary song. And many people take it very seriously, as they should, as should we. So today I invite you to follow along in the scriptures word for word. We're literally be going line for line through this famous song. And we're going to be uncovering four main truths today. That great servants of God, great moms, magnify the Lord, they recount his works, they tell of his truth, and they treasure his promises. Great servants of God, great moms, magnify the Lord, they recount his works, they tell his truth, and they treasure his promises. Just before we dive in, of course, it only does it justice to give you a brief context into Luke chapter 1. So, fun fact, Luke wrote the most words of any author in the New Testament. With Luke and Acts alone, that's more than all the words of Paul. It's more than all the words of John. Who was Luke? Luke, from Colossians 4:14, we know him as the beloved physician. He went with Paul on some of his missionary journeys, and some scholars think that he literally tended to Paul's wounds when Paul was persecuted. And he was with Paul in the end, as we know from 2 Timothy 4:11, where Paul somewhat sadly says, "Only Luke is with me." Who did Luke write all these words to? He wrote them to Theophilus, if you look at the beginning of Luke chapter 1, as well as his book in Acts. Why did he write his gospel? Matthew wrote to the Jews to show that the king of the David had come. The line of the King of David. Mark wrote largely to the Gentiles for the suffering servant and how Jesus was the merciful martyr and the King of the world. John wrote so that you may know that you believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. But Luke writes in chapter 1, verse 4, why does he write? This is why he writes his whole book, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. And of course, the literary context, if we look at the chapter of Luke 1, we have the dedication to Theophilus in the first few verses, if you look there. The next 20 verses or so is the birth of John the Baptist, followed by the birth of Jesus being foretold to Mary. She visits Elizabeth immediately. The baby leaps in the womb, and here we go. Immediately, Mary's response is a song, which she most likely is saying to Elizabeth. Let's jump in. Verse 46, and Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. That word glorifies or magnifies, it means to make great. And of course, we don't make God great in the sense that we make him greater than he is, but it's literally the concept of magnification. There's two main kinds. There's microscopes, where you make something very, very small look bigger than it is. That's surely not what we do with God. And then there's telescopes, when we see something that's infinitely bigger than we can imagine, and we try to get a better grasp of how big it really is. That is more like what we're doing here. Why do we magnify things in real life? We magnify things to discover, to study, even for navigation. This is why it's called the Magnificat, because the entire song fits under this one umbrella that hopefully we all do too with our life mission, to bring God's glory into focus with joy. As you see there, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Notice just for a moment before we move on that Mary says God my Savior, which is strong evidence along with other verses in Scripture like Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Like Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, that Mary was imperfect, just like all of us here. You don't need a Savior if you're perfect. But the point of this song, the point of this sermon is not to magnify Mary or to focus on her. It's to magnify, to rejoice in God our Savior. Amen? That's really the whole purpose of being here, and that was the whole purpose of this song, the Magnificat. Let's continue, verse 48. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. So why is she rejoicing? For what? What reason? For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. Psalm 138:6. For though the Lord is high, yet he looks kindly on the lowly. Maybe she had that verse in mind. Or we have 1 Peter 5:5 through 7. Which says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the who? The humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. He exalts the humble, and he humbles the exalted. Notice where it says at the end of verse 48, that they will call me blessed. This isn't her saying just, I am blessed. It's saying she's excited that other people will call her blessed. Why? So she can be famous? So there can be a bunch of cathedrals with her name on it? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Why? Why is she so excited that other people will call her blessed? It's because her life testimony will give God glory through people seeing hope. And surely the hope of the world in the baby that she would carry. Number one, great moms, great servants magnify the Lord. How? They use their lives to spread hope. Just a quick question. Could people say that of your life? Do you use your life to spread hope? Verse 49. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. The mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Done great things. I once did a study on the different things in Scripture that God commands us to meditate on. What are the things that he tells us to think about? Here's just three verses. Psalm 77, 11 and 12. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Psalm 119, 27. I will meditate on your wondrous works. Psalm 143, 5. I will remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. But notice here for Mary, it's not just the works of old. It's not just the grand picture of the universe and what God is doing. It's that he has done mighty great things for me, she says. Personal. I can't stress the importance of this enough. Not self-centeredness, but connecting yourself personally with a relationship and an excitement and an intimacy with God. Samuel, at the end of his farewell speech in 1 Samuel 12, 24 and 25, how does he end his farewell speech? This is how. Be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will perish. That's how he finishes. Implying, how do you make sure you don't do the last line? And persist in evil, to consider what great things God has done for you. Paul, at the end of his famous speech in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10, a lot of us probably know it, for by grace through faith you have been saved, and this is not of yourselves, this is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. Hallelujah! But what's the next verse? The next three verses. Therefore, if you believe what was just said, therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. He says, remember that you had no hope and you were without God in the world. Remember that you were separated from Christ. But now, verse 14, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near. He's calling you to remember how you've been brought near. Jesus himself, in the punchline of the demon legion being gone into the pigs, in Mark chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, say this, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Have you ever gone to your friends? Do you ever go to your friends and proclaim with joy all the great things that the Mighty One has done for you? Sometimes we can focus so much on high doctrine that we forget our purpose. What's our purpose? 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? How does the verse end? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Imagine if a scientist with a telescope discovered all sorts of fascinating phenomena in the universe and told no one. I studied astrophysics in college. I would have studied nothing if everyone had done that. Imagine if a sailor, through a spyglass telescope in days of old, saw danger ahead and told no one. Would that not be evil? If you've come to the awareness that God has deeply blessed you, saved you, done great things for you. Tell of them. And that goes as well for your mothers. Tell your mothers. Tell other people about how much you care about your mothers. 1 Samuel 7, 18 and 19, when King David is told by God in a very similar way to Mary, where he's told by God this amazing prophecy about how his line and kingdom will continue forever and there will be a house built for the Lord. How does he respond? In 1 Samuel 7, 18 and 19, this is exactly what he does. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. Very unusual. Usually kneeling or standing. Sat before the Lord. And said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God." I hope we all have that mentality towards salvation. Who am I, O Lord God? And you look around at your families, and you look around at your mothers, or maybe your children if you are a mother, and you say, "Who am I, O Lord God? That you have brought me this far, that you have brought my family this far, and what a small thing for you." Then after sitting before the Lord, if you're going to be like David, with incredulous praise and joy, be like Mary, or the man freedom from demons, or the psalmist in Psalm 66, 16 that says, "Come and hear all you who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul." Number two, revolutionary moms, great moms, revolutionary servants recount God's works. They recount God's works. A challenge for you before you leave this building. I challenge you to share one specific thing that the Lord has done for your soul. Just like the psalmist says, "I will tell what he has done for my soul." I encourage us all to do it. Find someone, maybe even someone you don't know. It's a joyful thing, and it's a biblical thing. Verse 50, "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." Just a very quick point on this. Is God's mercy for everyone? That's a very challenging question, a very sensitive question. Here, Mary says, mercy is for those who fear him. His mercy extends to those who fear him. Those who fear him, those who have an intense, healthy reverence for God's power, those are who receive mercy in the end. This leads to the shocking centerpiece of the song, the reason that it's banned in countries. The next three verses. The first half of the song is a lot about God giving grace to the humble. But remember, he also opposes the proud. Those who don't fear him, verses 51 through 53. Mary didn't just come up with those lines, though. And what those governments don't realize, or maybe they do, is that this language is littered throughout the scriptures, not just in the Magnificat. They'd have to ban the whole Bible, and many of them do. Did you know that 53 countries in the world right now, the Bible is banned? The Bible is illegal. Mary didn't just come up with these lines. And I just want to show you a few of these links while we wrap up. So as I read these six verses, look at verses 51 through 53. I'm going to attempt to link these to verses in the Old Testament. There are far more than what I'll read that are literally line by line what she's saying here. So this is starting in verse 51 where it says, "He has performed mighty deeds with his arm." Here we go. Isaiah 52:10, "The Lord has displayed his holy arm in the sight of all the nations. All the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God." Genesis 11:4 through 4 and 9, this is with the Tower of Babel. "Come," they said, "let us build for ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, that we may make a name for ourselves." They were proud. What did God do? "And from that place, the Lord scattered them over the face of all the earth." Exactly like you see in verse 51. Daniel 2:44, And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. Key phrase, it shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Sounds a lot like he's brought down rulers from their thrones. Job 5:11, he sets on high those who are lowly, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. Sounds a lot like he's lifted up the humble. 53, Psalm 107:9, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Almost word for word. And then 1 Samuel 2:5, those who were full hire themselves out for food now, but those who were hungry are hungry no more. Talking about those who think they have much, he sends away empty. The New Testament is so much richer when you have a handle on the Old Testament. When you hold fast to the word of life, you become like lights in the world, Philippians 2 says. And that's what Mary was desiring. Great moms, great servants tell of God's truth, even if it costs, even if it's severely disliked by the world. And those days may come where we live. Verses 54 and 55, just closing. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Just one verse, Isaiah 41:8 through 10, or passage. Very similar. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off. Maybe this is what she was thinking of. A lot of us know verse 10, perhaps. The verse goes right after what I just spoke. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. But remember that verses 8 and 9 are the context of that. With Israel, my servant, the offspring of Abraham, just like it says here, Abraham and his descendants are offspring forever. What gave Mary the confidence? What gave Mary the confidence to smile at the future in this way? Proverbs 31, my favorite line for how it talks about an excellent wife or a godly woman, it says she smiles at the future. It's not just an absence of anxiety. She smiles at the future. What gave her that confidence? Her love for Scripture, which she obviously displays as she constantly quotes the Old Testament here. Her unwavering reverence and fear of the Lord. And number four, she treasured God's promises. Number four, great godly servants, great moms, treasure God's promises. Let's do the same today. Thank you to all moms out there, including my mom, if she ever happens to watch this. And Pastor Ryan, the installation, what a celebration. And may God richly bless your ministry and the ministry of this church and the ministry of each individual as you attempt at your best to be hope bringers into the world. And remember the challenge. I challenge you to tell of something God has done for your soul to one person before you leave today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just praise you with glad, open hearts as best we can, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that though it's such a small thing for you, you have such regard for the lowly. Who are we, O Lord, that you would look upon us with kindness and mercy? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Help us to taste and see that you are good. Help us to fear you, Lord. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy, your word says. Father, may we delight to show mercy. May we rejoice with Mary in her song. May we rejoice with our mothers if they are still with us, or rejoice that you gave them to us while they were here. Father, may we rejoice in the installation of Pastor Ryan together at this celebratory moment, this pivot of ministry and excitement. And Father, will you do what you always do best in our hearts, to soften and to mold and to shape and to rekindle and to revive and to renew our love for you Draw us close, O Lord. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.